Well, welcome to our midweek prayer and Bible study. Today is, let me check here, today is the 20th of December, 2023. And just in a few more days, this year and this month will be over. Well, as you know, we are currently going through a book entitled, let me get the title here correctly, A Study of the Doctrines of Grace by Brother Pastor Randy Booth. And we're currently in chapter 10 on irresistible calling and regeneration. And we're about to wind up on pages 52 and 51. And for those of you that are going to be listening, you're going to join us by simply hearing an exchange as we go over the questions that are on page 53. Because last week we did leave off in letter G on page 52. And so we're going to finalize 52, 53, and then we'll go into the Q&A. Okay, that shouldn't take too long. And then we're going to plow into chapter 11, which is the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. What most people say, once saved, always saved, or total security, terms of that nature. The term that we would like to use is the preservation of the saints and their perseverance. What makes a child of God persevere and endure everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at him and her is because in Christ they are preserved. And because they are preserved in Christ, they will ultimately persevere. That does not mean they're never going to have a bad day. That doesn't mean they're not going to slip up sometimes and do and say and think things that they should not. Let's get it clear in our minds. Christians are not picture-perfect people when it comes to working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Christians make errors, they make mistakes, and unfortunately they do commit sins. But that aside, the overall bent, the overall direction of a true child of God is going to be forward march to the celestial city, like in Pilgrim's Progress. They may get diverted on the way, like Pilgrim does in John Bunyan's wonderful allegory. There may be times and seasons when even the Christian's heart will grow cold and indifferent towards spiritual things. Even going to church, even reading a Bible, or going to a prayer meeting. Don't get cold and stale. Well, if they're not using the means of grace that God gives to us at our disposal, as He gives them to us, if we don't make use of them, in the course of time, we get a little rusty. And that's when the child of God needs to be rejuvenated, okay, or revived. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 37. This will be our text for introducing the next chapter, okay? The perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Psalm 37. Now, this idea of the security of the believer, and I may use that term more often than the double P of preservation, perseverance. The security of the believer, beloved, is not limited to the New Testament. You find many portions of the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. And that's why tonight I'm purposely, on purpose, taking us to one of those Psalms. Look at verses 35 to 40. Excuse me. I have seen the wicked in great power. And yes, right now in America, the wicked really have the day. And spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So verses 35, 36 kind of describes the people who seem to be in power, who seem to have all the money, who seem to be having all the fun and all the toys and all the trinkets, and yet they're wicked. And it's very easy for you and I to get very envious and jealous when we see the pagans having fun And the child of God is down here running his race and trying to run it well. And he's struggling while running his race, mortifying the flesh, wrestling with this world, wrestling with himself. But then we find this in verse 37. Mark the perfect man. So notice you have a wicked man described in verses 35 and 36. Now verse 37 picks up with somebody who is a complete opposite. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So notice the stark contrast between the person who was described in verse 35 and 36, as opposed to the one mentioned in verse 37. But the transgressors, now he brings back the bad guys, shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now we flip back. But the salvation, or we can say the deliverance, or the rescuing, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. So not only is our salvation of the Lord, not only is our effectual call in our regeneration from death to life of the Lord, so is our security. Our total security is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, so there's preservation, and deliver them, that's preservation. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they what? Trust in him. This almost could read like any portion of the New Testament. Or, there are many principles here that are reflected in the epistles of Paul, Peter, Jude, and James. And so once again, beloved, may I caution you to be very leery of any pastor, church, denominational organization, whether it's part of a denomination or it claims to be independent. Any group, any individual who tells you that the Old Testament is no longer relevant for the child of God because you're in the church age. Well, that's hogwash. I just read to you something here that is quite relevant in the year 2023 as when it was penned, if David wrote this, on or around the year 900 BC. It's still relevant. It's still the Word of God. Okay? Well, let's go to page 52. And number 2 there on the bottom, Roman numeral number 2, is the bottom part there, the bottom paragraph in our booklet here. It is titled The Arminian Dilemma. Now you have Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace, and then in opposition to that is the Arminian position, the 5 points of Arminianism. Okay, I got corrected. Due to the way on the page, the way the ink hit the page, it looks like Roman numeral 2 when actually it's a capital H. Okay, well, let me put a bar across there like it's a goalpost on a football field. And now we got an H. The Arminian Dilemma. Why pray for the salvation of a particular person? If salvation, according to the Arminian position, if God just made salvation a possibility, with no guarantee, if it's simply possible, or there's a probability of salvation, but nothing really guaranteed, because in the Arminian scheme, the final decision rests with man. Because apparently, as far as the Arminian understanding is, God in the person of Christ has done everything that God can do. God's a gentleman. He will not barge his way into your life, the way Billy Graham used to preach it. He's not going to barrel through the door. He's going to gently knock on the door, waiting for you to come along and exercise that free will and open the doorknob to your heart and then invite the Almighty into your life. You're going to invite him in as if he needs an invitation. Well, let's consider the points that are given here. Number one. If this is true, why pray for the salvation of anybody if salvation is just simply a possibility? Well, either God has already done all that he can, or will do with regard to salvation. Now, what I'm about to read to you, I actually heard in my hearing in church in South Korea in 1991. Okay, there was a gentleman that was passing through the entire Pacific area. This is when I was in the military. This guy was a civilian, and he was traveling across the Pacific Rim selling Christian, homeschool Christian book material. And he happened to be in South Korea, and the pastor at that time, Brother Stewart, knowing that he was in the area, invited him to be a guest speaker. And it was nice to have guest speakers at that time. And so at that same time, I was teaching other guys in my room the doctrines of grace. And of course, this kind of got out. And Brother Stewart didn't mind what I was doing. And he didn't mind if I mentioned certain things of this particular position, because he knew people back in the States who were Calvinist. And I guaranteed him that if I was going to lean in that direction as far as the material I was going to teach, I would not use buzzwords or certain trigger words that would get people upset, but just simply read the text and expound the text without having to drop bombs on people in the congregation. Well, Brother Stewart must have told this visiting gentleman about me and my Calvinism. Well, let me read to you in the textbook here what this gentleman said from the pulpit. The gentleman got behind the pulpit, and somehow his message, he seemed to wander from his main topic into the issue of election and predestination. And he said something to the effect, "You hear so much about this Calvinism and the Arminian persuasion. Well, let me tell you how I settled this dilemma in my mind." That's how he prefaced it. And then I'm going to read out of our textbook, on the textbook here. God voted for you. The devil voted against you. So this man's behind the pulpit in front of a congregation, mainly military people, okay? And there were also local Korean people who could be bilingual. They can understand the sermon and the lessons. So he's up there telling us how he has solved this dilemma between the doctrine of election as the Calvinist presents it, and the doctrine of election as the Arminian side presents it. He gives this wonderful picture. God votes for you, and the devil votes against you. Okay? Then he said, where I come from in the South, meaning the Southern states, that's a draw. So in that illustration, this man, in that illustration, unbeknownst to him, he made the devil just as equal in power and might with God. God and the devil cancel each other out. That's dangerous. And then he says, who do you think breaks the tie? And just about everyone, except for me, everyone took their right hand, their right index finger, and pointed to their chest. I make that final choice. And in the booklet it says here, God voted for you, the devil voted against you, now it's up to you. In which case, then there is no need to pray. We just simply wait for the sinner whenever he or she is good and ready. They've come to maybe a crisis in their life. They've come to a point in their life that all the religions that they've tried have failed them. Or they've come to a point that their skepticism or their atheism or their agnosticism has also shortchanged them. And so in total desperation, they're going to give Jesus a nod. They're going to salute Jesus and let him into their life and see whether or not he can clean up the mess that they're in. Well, after the gentleman said that, I stopped attending the Haven Servicemen's Center for several services, until the point people were asking Brother Bill, what's going on? Where's Brother Bob? And so that forced Jim Stewart to come hunt me down at the base and come to my room And he apologized and said that he did not know that the man was going to venture into that area. Okay, not a problem. And then I came back and resumed my teaching as a Sunday school teacher. But beloved, that's out there. That's out there. You made God and the devil checkmate each other on the board game of life. The devil in God checkmate. And you, the sinner, is the casting vote that breaks the tie. That's blasphemous, outright. Number two, or he must pray that God would try harder to persuade this particular person to believe. Again, in the Arminian scheme, God has done everything that God can let me use these words carefully, humanly possible, quote unquote, humanly possible, in saving a sinner. Apparently, prayer isn't going to work, ain't going to get the job done. And yet, have you ever heard an Arminian pray for sinners? Man, all day, you hear an Arminian, someone who rejects the doctrines of grace, have you ever heard those people pray? They ask God to open their heart. They ask God to soften his heart. They ask God for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in this person's life. Oh, dear Jesus, please bring somebody into their life with the gospel message. Their theology is Arminian, but when it comes to being on their knees, they pray like a Calvinist. I find that amazing. In which case, God would be exerting some extra portion of influence upon this particular person that he does not afford others. And thereby, to use Arminian reasoning, God is being unfair to all those who do not receive a little extra help. So you see this kind of a dilemma, this kind of thin sheet of ice that you stand on. If you take the position that God has done all that he can do, God and the devil are checkmated. Two equal forces that will not overcome the other, and therefore there's a stalemate on the chessboard of salvation, and it's the pawn or the sinner who decides for God, either up or down. Thirdly, if the Arminian were consistent with his or her theology, he or she would not pray to God for a person's salvation, but would pray to the person who needs salvation, since it is now up to him to accept or reject Christ. See, as a Calvinist, we know that salvation is of the Lord. We read that just now in Psalm 37. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And three times in the entire Bible, we have that one-liner, salvation is of the Lord. Wow. Page 53, as we wrap up. Here's a quotation from Augusta Toplady, writer, of the hymn Rock of Ages. So, Augusta Toplady was a Calvinist. All 5 points, and a hymn writer as well. Quote, concerning the Arminian doctrine of resistible grace, so according to the Arminian, God's grace can be fully resisted, whereby God is absolutely pinned to the mat. Said, quote, a doctrine which represents omnipotence itself as wishing and trying and striving to no purpose. According to this tenet, God is endeavoring, for it seems that it is only an endeavor, to convert sinners, may by sinners be foiled, defeated, and disappointed. Wow. He may lay close and long siege to the soul. Man, God may pound on the door of that sinner's heart, beloved. He may storm the walls of that castle of his heart, and the soul can, from the citadel of impregnable free will, hang out a flag of defiance, In a few vicious sallies of free will compel him to raise the siege. In a word, the Holy Spirit, after having for years perhaps danced attendance on the free will of man, may at length, like a discomforted general or an unsuccessful politician, be either put to ignominious flight or contemptuously dismissed without accomplishing the end to which he was sent. Unquote. Wow. Then points 4 and 5, number 4 under this subheading is Romans chapter 9, verse 15 to 16 reads, God says of himself, I, the Almighty, will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who shows mercy. Now that's very clear in Romans chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. And many try to water down the impact of these two verses, telling us that Romans 9 is simply dealing with God choosing nations. Sorry. In Romans chapter 9, you have God and Pharaoh, and you get God and Jacob versus Esau. We're talking of individuals. We're not talking about nations. And then finally, number 5, we no more let God save us than we let the sun come up. Okay, our free will doesn't cause the sun to rise, nor the moon to rise. Memory verse, effectual calling, can be found, in, for instance, in John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no likewise cast out. All right, we got Q&A time. Just 5 little questions, okay? So we'll get some participation here and just add our understanding to the question as we understand the terminology. The first question is, what is meant by effectual calling? So if you were to be asked by Joe Doe on the street, what do you mean as a Calvinist by the term or the words effectual calling? How would you answer that?
When God gives a summons, we cannot resist it.
Okay. When God,
the verse in Psalms says that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
Amen. That's in the book of Psalms. I think also, too, besides this idea of a summons, we all know that when you get a summons to appear in court, yes, you do have a choice. You can either take the summons and put it in the trash and claim you never got it. But if you're caught on the street and there's a warrant behind you, guess what? You are irresistibly going to be yanked in front of a judge. So the summons that you get by hand from the person knocking on your door and asks whether you are who you are on that letter or on the form, and you agree, I am Joe Smith, you have been summoned to attend whatever. And you failed to show up on that day, they're going to put a warrant on your head. And if you get stopped by a policeman because you went over 5 miles, or you went past a red light, or you got in an accident and they ran your information and your warrant pops up, guess what? You are no longer going to be walking the streets as a free man exercising your free will. You're going to be handcuffed and hauled off. So effectual calling is this compelling that produces its desired effect. And to me, another example of effectual calling is when God said, let there be light. The light didn't tell God, I refuse to shine. The light appeared. And when you read Creation Week, whenever God said, let there be something, it was there. It didn't resist. When Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, Lazarus did not resist that call. He did come forth. And when Jesus told little Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree, come down, Zacchaeus jumped down. Okay? Number two, what is one example of how all men are irresistibly called? Well, if you go to page 50, letter D, we find this. All men were irresistibly called into existence, for instance. We had nothing to do with our physical birth, but received it as a sovereign gift of God. Likewise, we have nothing to do with our spiritual birth, but receive it as a sovereign gift of God. Each occurs without any exercise of our own power, and even without our consent, or even being asked. We can no more resist spiritual life than we can resist physical life, meaning in the womb at our conception. As we go ahead and live our natural lives after being physically born, so we go ahead and live our spiritual lives after we have been spiritually born. The regeneration of the soul is something which is wrought in us, not performed by us. Just like none of us were aiding our parents in our conception, we were totally passive in that transaction between mom and dad. Question number three. What is regeneration and why is man in need of it? Number three.
Well, we're in need of it because we're spiritually dead or separated from God.
Okay.
And regeneration is the act of imparting new life to us or quickening for a conception of being born again.
Okay, and that's found in the bottom of pages 50, the need for regeneration. And we spent a little bit of time going over all of these points. We have to be called out of darkness into light. We have to be called out of spiritual death into the newness of life. Jesus discusses this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born again. Colossians 2:13, the Apostle Paul talks about being made alive in Christ or being quickened in Ephesians 2:1. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. He's no longer that old man. Number four, what is the difference between outward and the inward call of God? Page 51, letter D. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, meaning many are invited, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. The outward call to repentance goes out to all men. When Jesus spoke to the multitudes, he didn't have just a handful of people off to the side hearing him while everybody else was left in the lurch. Jesus spoke to many multitudes on many occasions. Everybody heard what he was saying, right? The Pharisees, by and large, they walked away just as dead, just as separated from the life of God the Father. And yet when they left, they continued plotting his demise. They were plotting to kill him. And yet there would be others in the audience, like the tax collectors and the harlots and the prostitutes, who did respond to the message. Was it because the prostitutes were really not that bad? No, they were really bad. But they heard that inward call that drew them to Christ. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they always assume they didn't need salvation. Remember Jesus told them, only the sick need a physician. Righteous people don't need a doctor. They don't need salvation. Well, he's talking to the Pharisees on their self-evaluation that they had arrived. They didn't need God. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need his salvation. What else do we find? However, only those whose hearts are opened by the Lord respond, which is what constitutes the inward call. So, the outward call and the inward call. The outward call refers to the fact that if I was speaking to 100 people right now, all 100 of them would be hearing me with the physical ear. okay? The physical apparatus in their ear would be stimulating their brain to interpret or translate what I'm saying from my lips to their outer ear. So the next question is, you may be hearing me, but the next question is, are you really listening to me? And listening involves what? Comprehension. Listening to what's being said and understanding what is being said and then acting upon what you now understand. Finally, question 5, you can take this. What is the evidence of election?
Well, the person that's elect will willingly respond to the will of God. They don't come kicking and screaming and against their will. God makes them willing. Again, the verse in Psalm, my people shall be willing in the day of my power.
Amen. Well, very good. So that's a good review. And again, at the end of every chapter here in this particular study guide, Randy Booth has provided a little Q&A that kind of gives a little bit of, you know, give and take with the congregation in response. Okay, with that in mind, let's break ground. Page 54, Lesson 11, Preservation and the Perseverance of the Saints. Okay. Lesson 11. Now, we got two definitions that we have to distinguish and understand. Notice up on top in that big rectangle box, preservation of the saints. What does that mean? Preservation of the saints. It means the certainty that God will keep his elect securely for all eternity. That's what it means. It means the certainty that God will keep his elect certain throughout time and eternity. So there you see the divine side of the coin. The preservation of the saints, on the other hand, is the outward evidence of God's preservation of the saints, demonstrated in their perpetual keeping of the faith and holiness of life. So you can see that these two P's are actually a heads and a tails to one coin. We all know that every coin, whether it's American currency or foreign currency, we have a heads and we have a tails. And there are two halves of one coin. Take away one half and the coin is useless. So in this case, we have, once again, another divine coin, another illustration with the two P's. Preservation is that divine side. God is the one who keeps us. Perseverance is the human side of the equation, where God works out. He works out that salvation that is in us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 2. I believe Philippians 2 would be an ideal verse, passage, that actually exemplifies the two P's. All right, you want a good verse that encapsulates the two P's, meaning preservation, perseverance. I offer to you Philippians 2 from the pen of Paul. Philippians 2, look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, this is the human side. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Build upon it. Let it flourish. Use the means of grace to make it strong and vibrant. For, here's the divine side of the P's, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I believe verses 12 is the human side of the two P's, if you will, and verse 13 is the divine side. So the saint is not passive in their sanctification. The saint is to be active. He or she is to make good use of what God has placed within him or her and what God has given to him or her, like the scriptures, like the church, like mature believers, and the other means of grace that have been freely given to us in scripture, so that our salvation could flourish. Our relationship with God in Christ in the Spirit would grow and would be nurtured, whereby we become from infancy to a mature believer. Okay? Now notice on page 54, they got these links to this chain. Okay? And for those of you that don't have a copy of the book, allow me to kind of do my best to, in your mind's eye, to show you what I'm looking at. Think of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Think of 5 chains linked together. At this time of the year, people sometimes will get colorful construction paper and make a row of chains that they put around a Christmas tree, or maybe over the mantle, or over a fireplace, okay? Probably all different colors. Well, think of 5 chains. Starting on the far left chain, you have the fall of man. And because of the fall of man, this sequence, and we're going to look at the verse where this sequence is found, so hang tight. You have the fall of man in Genesis 3. That's when man becomes totally depraved. Again, that doesn't mean he has now become as evil as he can be. And there are those who teach that as a false caricature to these teachings. We're not saying, when I use the term total depravity, or a better term, total inability, we're not arguing that every man is as evil as they can possibly be. What we are saying is every faculty in man has been touched and tarnished by the fall. His mind, his affections, and his will. The next thing is predestination or election. Predestination is then followed by the term effectual calling. Now that comes in time. Predestination was in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Your calling, your regeneration, occurs in our time frame. Then there's justification. The moment you are born again, the moment you have been regenerated, the moment that you find yourself calling upon the Lord lovingly, freely, and in obedience, you're not doing it because you're being forced or being compelled. At that moment, you are instantaneously justified. And you're justified based on a real, definite atonement. The fact that Christ did die for you. And then finally, the end of the chain to the far right is the final goal, the final end, the final consummation, your glorification. And that's the double P's, preservation, perseverance. So let's turn to the verse where this holy chain is found. Romans chapter 8. Many people love Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. Unfortunately, a lot of people who love those verses are the same ones who resist the teaching that is being found in the verse that means so much to them. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, most people read there and they stop. And that's an injustice to the verse. Because there's more to the verse than simply stopping there. To them who are the called. Now, we've just wrapped up chapter 10. Okay, effectual calling, or irresistible grace, and the doctrine of regeneration. Okay, according to his purpose. According to his purpose is referring to that predestination and election before time. And here comes that beautiful chain. For whom he did foreknow, or to love before time, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here comes your chain. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So for those of you that are still having a real difficult time in understanding the doctrines of grace, but you are sincere in searching out this teaching, and you want to learn the teaching, you're not hostile. Okay, you don't have an alternative motive in learning it in order to destroy it. But if you are a sincere seeker of the truth, may I caution you that if this particular portion, Romans 8, verses 28 to 29, in verse 30, you claim to be one of those famous and dear to your heart portions of Scripture, may you come to realize that it is actually teaching the doctrines that I'm currently teaching, with no apology and no reservation. Okay, when you read that, what Paul writes here is 100% against the Arminian position. Unless you twist the scriptures, create straw men that are not there, and then you destroy the straw man to make yourself look good in the eyes of other people. So, in the middle of page 54, the sequence of the sequential link of Romans 8:30. And whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that's that five chain, or that five links to this one single chain. Total depravity, predestination, effectual calling, justification based on a definite atonement, and then finally your glorification, your perseverance and the preservation finally realized in glory when you get there. Now, the author has a special note that I will read here, and I think we'll stop here. Note, these denominations with a historically Calvinistic theology, that is, Southern Baptist and many Presbyterians, still hold to the idea of eternal security while frequently rejecting the doctrines of election, definite atonement, and effectual calling. Now, you will find, as he mentions, many Southern Baptist good people, many good Presbyterians who are saved. They love Christ, they love the Word, they're not liberal. We would classify them as an evangelical, conservative type individual. They believe the Bible, they're not going around trying to disprove it. They believe in the deity of Jesus, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the atonement of Christ, Christ coming at the end of time. Okay, good folk. And they are very adamant on once saved, always saved. However, these same people, for whatever, maybe some block in their understanding, these are the same ones who frequently go out of their way to reject predestination, election, definite atonement, that Christ died only for the elect, and the effectual calling and the need for regeneration before conversion. That's kind of a paradox. Doesn't make sense. Because the question is, what are you basing this security that you so boldly proclaim and defend? His comment goes on. Yet it is these doctrines which they once held that provide the foundation for the doctrine of eternal security. Consistent Calvinism inevitably leads to a doctrine of eternal security, since salvation is all of God. Notice his words, consistent. Arminianism, on the other hand, inevitably leads to a doctrine of insecurity, or a so-called falling from grace teaching, since salvation is in some way dependent upon man himself. Any other position is logically inconsistent and forms a sterile hybrid. And that's quite a saying. Those denominations with a historically Calvinistic theology, meaning there was a time that many Southern Baptists over 100 years ago or so, and Presbyterians, were staunch five-pointers. Okay? 100 years ago, you could walk into a Southern Baptist church in any part of the country, and you would hear these doctrines preached and taught without reservation and without apology. Those denominations with a historically Calvinistic theology still hold to the idea of eternal security while frequently rejecting the doctrines of election, definite atonement, and effectual calling. Those three doctrines, beloved, you take those out of that chain in the doctrine the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, whatever term, will simply turn to powder. It can't stand. You got this impregnable five-link chain that we find even in Scripture itself, Romans 8:30. You got to either interpret all these words away and make them mean something that they don't mean. And in doing so, you twist the Scriptures. He goes on to say once again, yet it is these doctrines, the three I just named, which they once held, that provide the foundation for the doctrine of eternal security. Consistent Calvinism inevitably leads to the doctrine of eternal security, since salvation is of the Lord. It's not based on man's final decision in breaking this deadlock between the devil and God. Consistent Arminianism, on the other hand, inevitably leads to a doctrine of insecurity, or the teaching you hear today falling from grace, taken out of its context, since salvation is in some way, notice, dependent upon man. Now, if salvation truly depended upon man breaking the deadlock between the devil and God, then there is always the possibility that man could lose it. Yes, I would grant you that. That would have to be something that we would have to leave on the table as a possibility. Any other position is logically inconsistent and forms a sterile hybrid. So notice in these two systems, and there's only two, even though some people borrow from the 5 points of each system and come up with a in-between position, which really is nothing more but sawdust. But the two positions, the left and the right of this particular topic, beloved, I got news for you. It boils down to this. Either salvation is of the Lord 100%, or salvation in the end, God must passively wait for the sinner to make a decision. God must wait on the sinner. Well, you must decide for yourself which one of those schemes is more honoring and more justifying to the very being and nature and character of God Almighty. May His word forever be praised. Amen.